Good morning, everybody. I hope that you're doing well. And Lord willing, I should be on a plane headed back from the beautiful country of China. Appreciate all your prayers in this process as well. Really excited to have a buddy of mine, Dave Edwards, who's with us today. Dave probably speaks to as many people in a year as anybody else does in the country. I think this past year he spoke over 500 times. And if you know that there's only 365 days in a year, you know that this guy is doing a whole lot of work. So be prepared to laugh, to have some fun, but also to be challenged by some really, really significant biblical insight into one of the guys that I think is one of the better communicators in all the country, Dave Edwards. So please give him a big chapel welcome this morning.
Nice. Beautiful. Well, thank you, church. Good morning. It is so great to get to be here. I want to ask you one question this morning. Is your music like this every week? Would you say thank you to the band, everybody, wherever they went? Wow. Pretty amazing. I have absolutely loved being here. I'm going to be here all week long. And so Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I'm speaking to college students and then high schoolers and singles. So I get to hang out with you guys for most of the week, which I'm so glad about. My name is Dave Edwards. Everyone say hi, Dave. And I'm from Oklahoma. Now, let me give you a little background. Has anybody ever been to Oklahoma? Anybody? Anyone live there now? Look at the hands go down. That's right. That's my point. Anybody who's ever gone to Oklahoma has left. And because there's nothing to see. And I love the drive. I just love being in your city. The drive from my hotel to here today. You guys had these things all over your city called trees. And in Oklahoma, they have one tree. They built a fence around it. Everyone's like, let's go camping at the forest. And so anytime I get a chance to get out, I do. I know, you know, Oklahoma is asking to get made fun of. I'm not making this up. I'm just trying to give you a little background. But they just started a campaign to plant trees around the city to make it prettier. It's not going to work. And the campaign is called Up With Trees. Duh. What are the directions they going to go? It's not like diagonal with trees, and they've made signs that say up with trees, and the signs are made out of wood. That is wrong. And so I flew out of there, I guess about a week ago, out of our international airport named Will Rogers Airport, named after a guy who died in a plane crash. All right, so it's a little sketchy. It's a good place to be from. So, and now in Oklahoma, we have to keep everything pretty simple, and I do as well, because I'm a bit of a short attention span. Where are my short attention span people at? Do I have anybody here that, my ADD people, anybody? Oh, yeah. I'm not sure if I officially have ADD. I have ADDHD, which means I can't pay attention, but I do it in high definition. And so I have great clarity about it. And but here's what I want to do this morning. We got to keep this real simple, all right? So I know you've been in a series on hope. So I want to talk to you about one word this morning. I want to talk to you about the word frustration. Now, by show of hands, how many of you guys have ever been frustrated? Anybody with show of hands? Married people pointing at each other? Not good. And I met married people who have been married so long that everything's frustrating. They're like, I just hate the way they breathe in and out. And sorry, too bitter? Anyway, but now, let me give you a little working definition for frustration. You got it? All right? Anytime our expectations and our realities collide, what's created in that moment is called frustration. Anytime you expect one thing to happen and the exact opposite takes place, what you feel in that moment is frustration. Now, for instance, let's take a little poll by show of hands. How many people ever been frustrated in traffic? Anybody frustrated drivers? Now, listen, I'm not saying I'm a bad driver. I have a fish on the back of my car, but it's magnetic. You know what I'm saying? And like, for instance, if you think you're going to leave your house and get anywhere in this city on time, this is not going to happen. Anybody ever get behind someone who drives with their blinker on for 40 miles an hour for no apparent reason? Anybody? Right? And you're like, I don't want to know where you're going to turn. I just want to know when. Right? Anytime our expectations and our realities collide, what we feel in that moment is called frustration. Now, it took me, I only had two flights to get here. Both the flights were 35 minutes apiece, and it took me a total of 10 hours to get here yesterday. All right, 10 hours, because I fly Delta, and if you don't know, Delta is an acronym for doesn't even leave the airport. All right, and or in my case, don't expect the luggage to arrive, all right? And or it doesn't even land there anymore. All right, three's enough. I'm just going to stop at three. But it's a huge ordeal, right? It's just, I know it may sound glamorous to say, I mean, he travels around in space, but flying commercial airlines is a journey through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, that's just how it is, you know? And to heighten the drama for me flying, I get searched. Every airport I go, I get searched. They pull me out of line because I look so frightening and scary. And I was in, I forget where it was now, but I was writing a book on the character of Christ. And so I had a bag full of Christian books. All right. So I'm holding my bag and I'm standing in line and they go, we think we see something suspicious in your bag. I'm like, all right. So I hand them my bag. Right. They unzip my bag. They pull out Bible number one, Bible number two. Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley. I'm like, you get anything off that at all? Right. It's just all these Christian authors. They get to the bottom of my bag, and I have a bunch of felt tip pens in my bag. And they pull my pens out, and they go, we think these might be weapons. You know, I'm trying to behave myself and be, you know, not ruin my witness. But, you know, I said to them, you know, what do you think I'm going to do? Get on the plane and highlight everybody? They're markers. The security lady with the rubber gloves scoops the pins up, carries them to the x-ray machine like they're kryptonite. Like, ooh, 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 ooh. Right? And I'm watching this go on, and man, I just couldn't help myself. And I said to her, hey, you need to be careful. That one in the middle is a Sharpie. And that is permanent ink, so look out with that. And oddly enough, they did not think that was funny. And, but right, expectation, right? If I think I'm going to get somewhere and arrive at the appointed time, it's not going to happen, right? I mean, flying is just an exercise in frustration, right? Whatever you expect to happen, the exact opposite is going to take place. And in that moment, you're going to feel frustration. That's just how it works. Let me give you one that happened this morning, all right? Now, I have no sense of direction whatsoever. I carry maps and compasses and GPSs and sundials. And I mean, I cannot get it together. So I had my little directions in my hand, you know. And so I thought I'll just go to the front desk, you know, and make sure that I'm headed the right direction. So over here at the motel, over here where I'm staying, at the Motel 666. And not really. Just kidding. But So I go to the front desk, right? I got my directions in my hand, and I said to the guy, right, can you tell me how to get to the chapel? And he says to me, from here? I wanted to go, no, from Atlanta, and I'll go back and start over. He says, you want to know the shortest way? I'm like, no, I'm single. I've got time to kill. Take me the long way. Man, that stuff happens all the time, right? Expectation, right? If I think I'm going to get directions, reality, this is not going to happen, right? I told you all ago a moment ago about the whole the luggage drama and stuff. And I flew from Oklahoma City to Houston, Texas, which is a whole nother world. And I land and I go to get my bags, and my bags aren't there, right? So, which is a real bummer if you travel. And so I go up to I was flying Southwest Airlines, which is like flying a big public school bus with wings, all right? And the first class section is the vacuumed area. And so I go up to the Southwest guy, and I said, hey, listen, I was on flight 23. They have weird flight numbers, like 23 and 14, although I was on a flight number, a Delta flight, that the number was 5050. And might make it, might not sure. And so I'm this far away, right? I'm from here to this music stand, and I say, listen, I was on flight 23 and my bags aren't here. And he looks right at me and says to me, has that flight landed? I just wanted to go, no, that it is circling the airport and pushing us out one at a time. And I made it first. Right. So, this is my point, right? Anytime we expect one thing to happen and the exact opposite takes place, what we feel in that moment is called frustration. And the goal in any season of frustration is to figure out how we get through it and come out on the other side of it better than we went in. Right? And so what then do we do this morning? So inside your listening guide deal, there's a little beige page to take notes on. And if you look at on the top of the note-taking side, it says facing frustration. But this morning, I want to retitle it and call it finding hope in frustration. Because how do you do it? For some of us, frustration feels like it's never going to end. It feels like, man, it's just, some of us have gone from one frustrating circumstance to the next frustrating circumstance, and some of us have lived for many years in the middle of having our expectations and our realities collide. And so what then do we do in those moments, whether they're silly moments of frustration, whether they're intense moments of frustration? How then do we let our faith intersect the circumstances of our life and find hope, right? Well, there's a story in the Old Testament about a guy who knew a thing or two about frustration. All right, so before I read part of it to you, over in Genesis chapter 40, we pick up the life story of a guy named Joseph. All right, now, if you're not, I'm going to read it to you, so don't sweat it. But if you're not sure where Genesis is, just go to the table of contents and go right. All right, and you'll run right into it. Okay, so Genesis. Let me give you a little background to Joseph. Right, Joseph came from a big family. Right, he had 12 brothers. He was number 11. So he's a little brother. Now, by show of hands, how many people grew up with a little brother? By show of hands, grew up with a little brother. How many of them deserved a beating? Anybody? Deserve, right? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? This is what it was like to live with Joseph, right? He was a loudmouth. He was a little bit cocky. Joseph has a dream that one day his brothers are going to bow down before him. He marches into the living room and shoots his mouth off and says to his brothers, "Hey, I had a dream. You guys are going to bow down before me." Of course, all his brothers look at Joseph, look at each other, and go, "Get a rope." And it's a loose translation, but close enough. And they beat the living daylights out of Joseph. They drag him to the outskirts of town, and they leave him for dead. Right, while he is laying on the side of the road, this servant, this slave trade organization comes along and picks him up. Right, they throw him on a cart, they take him to the local city, they dump him in a pit, literally, which a pit with a grate on top of it, and he's dumped in this pit with a bunch of random other servants. Now, in this story, there's a phrase that appears a couple times, and it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Somehow he gets promoted from being servant to being head servant. All right. That's a promotion. Whatever. We'll just have to go with the story. All right. So he gets promoted out of that pit. And now in Genesis chapter 39, he's living in a guy's house whose name is Potiphar. Right? Potiphar's very wealthy, highly connected. And Joseph now has been put in charge of everything that Potiphar owns. Right? He's basically become a glorified housekeeper. And Joseph now is surrounded by all types of beautiful things. Except for Potiphar was married to a high-maintenance, low-self-esteem psycho woman. Which, oddly enough, is my demographic, but that's a whole nother service, all right? And so she makes a pass at him, and he says, "Well, you belong to Potiphar. I can't do that. That wouldn't be right." And out of anger, mixed with embarrassment, she has him rearrested and thrown back into prison. Right? Now, let me show you why this matters to us this morning. Ready? Because you're like, some of us are like, "I've never heard that story," or I don't know how that connects. Let me show you what happens. In Genesis 39... Joseph is out of that prison. He's out of that pit. He's living in Potiphar's house. He's landed in a sweet spot, right? He's living in a place that should be on Cribs, quite frankly, right? And he thinks to himself, "At least I'm out of that pit. At least I'm out of that dungeon. I don't know if I'll ever see my family again, but at least I'll never have to spend another night in that prison." And now in Genesis chapter 40, he's back in prison. He's back in the one place that he thought he would never be. And to heighten the drama, he's back there for doing the right thing. He's back there for having integrity. And Joseph finds himself in a season in which what he expected, the direction he thought his life was going to go, and where actually it ended up, were in a collision with each other. His expectation and his realities have collided with each other. And Joseph finds himself in what I call chapter 40. Because in Scripture, throughout Scripture, the number 40 is always a time of frustration. It's always a time of probation. The number 40 is always a time of testing. And Joseph finds himself back in the middle of chapter 40. And a crowd this size, some of us this morning, you woke up in chapter 40. Maybe it's not driving or something silly that, or traveling that it's easy to make fun of. But maybe you're chapter 40. Maybe your moment of frustration, the place where your expectations and your realities have collided. Maybe for you it's financial. Man, your back is against the wall and you'd planned one thing financially and the economy went a different direction. And now you find yourself in a complete different, in a different place. And some of us are passing through chapter 40 financially. And others of us are passing through chapter 40 in terms of our own physical well-being. Some of us are dealing with sickness and things that you didn't think you'd have to deal with, and physical fallout of your body. And you think, I just didn't think I'd be at this age and at this stage in my life having to deal with this illness. And you wonder if there's any end to it. And your expectations and your realities have collided. And some of us are in the middle of chapter 40 in terms of our family and our marriage. And that relationship you've been in for a while, you're beginning to feel the seams of it being pulled at the seams of the covenant. And you think, I thought everything was fine. And man, the marriage is taking a different direction. And I just didn't see it coming. Some of us in a crowd this size know exactly what it's like to have carved out a career. And only to have your field go a different direction. And the thing that you spent money majoring in, the thing you spent time being excellent in has been downsized and disappeared, and your expectations, your realities have collided. Some of us here this morning, you're having to take care of your parents now, and you think, man, I just, it came too soon. And your expectations of what you thought you'd be doing with your time and realities have collided with each other. To the students in the house, maybe you know what it's like to have carved out your junior year and had your friends at school and had a reputation. All of a sudden your parents get transferred, and man, you get uprooted and you get dumped in the city, and you got to do your senior year with a bunch of people you don't know. And you thought, man, I thought I'd graduate with my friends, but your expectations and your realities have collided. And to the young couples in the house that have been praying that God would give them a child, but it just hasn't happened yet. And you watch all your friends, you think, all my friends either are pregnant or have kids, and I feel like everyone is kind of moving on, and it's not happening for us. And what then do we do? How do we find hope when our expectations and our realities collide? And the reason why the story of Joseph matters to us is because the choices that Joseph makes in Genesis chapter 40 become a roadmap for us to figure out what to do in our own chapter 40s. And you're in chapter 40 when your expectations and your realities collide. And so when we look at the choices of Joseph, all of a sudden they help us to know how to deal with these unexpected seasons of our life. So how then do we find hope in the middle of frustration? Here we go. Number one, the way we get through chapter 40 is, number one, you must recognize it as God's course of preparation. Frustration in the hands of God is a tool. In the hands of the enemy, it's a tool of destruction. In the hands of God, it's a tool that brings us into a different place in life. Now look at this, ready? Genesis 40, verses 3, 4, and 5, right? There's a word that appears once in each one of those verses, ready? Now, in the words confinement, look at this, verse 3. So he put them in confinement, right? Chapter 40 is a time of restriction. He put them in confinement. Look at verse 4. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them while they were in confinement. You see it? Look at verse 5. It appears again. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt who were confined in jail, right? Chapter 40 is a time of restriction. It's a time in which we feel like we're on lockdown, that we're not getting to do everything we want to do. We're not seeing life unfold the way we thought it would unfold. And in those moments, you can feel the hope just drain out of you. And anytime our expectations and our realities collide, you have to recognize it for what it is. It's not punishment. It's preparation. I've heard a lot of people say, well, this is happening to me because I deserve it. I knew my life would catch up with me. And man, God's just giving me what I deserve. But the only problem with that is that God doesn't have to beat us up. You know why? Because he beat Jesus up in our place. The Bible says that he knew no sin, became sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That God dealt with all, he dealt with all our stuff and all, everything we think that we're, the secrets we're hiding, the things that we hope will never catch up with us, man. God dealt with that through his son, Jesus, on the cross. So chapter 40 is not about punishment. It's about preparation. Right? Here's the deal, right? Joseph was a loudmouth. What got him in trouble was his mouth. Man, he shot his mouth off to his brothers, right? His dad makes him a coat of many colors, and he wears it, right? You got to be a little cocky to go, yeah, I'll put that on, right? And God knew what Joseph's future for was to be the leader of Israel, right? God was taking him to the throne. But God knew there was no way that Joseph could ascend to the most powerful throne in the land as a cocky, arrogant young man. So he drops him into chapter 40 to knock all that stuff off of him. You see it? At the moment Joseph has that dream, he's a middle schooler. When he's talking to his brothers and says, I had this dream, he's a kid. At that moment when he had that dream, he was marked as God's man. But Joseph had to pass through chapter 40 in order to become a man of God. See the difference? It's one thing to know what you want to do. It's another thing to be prepared to pull it off. It's one thing to sense the destiny of God. It's another thing to be prepared to actually do it. So what God does is he passes us through chapter 40s to knock off the rough edges, to take off the things that could otherwise destroy our future. And you know this has to be frustrating for Joseph. I mean, he has this dream. He trusts God with the dream. He gets beat up by his brothers and thrown in prison. Then he says, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. He gets out of prison. He does the right thing and the whole deal with Potiphar. And now he's back in prison. I mean, you know this has to be frustrating for Joseph, right? Because every time he trusted God, he ended up back in prison, right? I'm sure he was like, you know, God, it doesn't seem like we're on the fast track to promotion, right? I mean, this doesn't look like the way to the throne. Right? I mean, every time he would say, okay, God, I'm with you, right? His expectations, realities collide. He'd end up back in the place he thought he would never be. But listen to me this morning. If you're taking notes, what looks like a dead end to you is a doorway to God. And what you're facing in your life that looks like there's no way through and there's no way out, it is a doorway from God's perspective. God's going to use it and take you through it and take stuff off of you and get you out of it. So you've got to recognize chapter 40 for what it is. It's not punishment. It's preparation. And the fact that for some of us, our expectations and our realities are colliding means that God is not done with you yet. That your future is still ahead of you. That the best of your days are not behind you, but in front of you. You've got to recognize chapter 40 as God's way of preparing you for the future. Not only that, but the second thing, number two, we must refuse to compromise. We must refuse to compromise. So look what happens. The drama heightens while Joseph is in prison. Ready? Verses 14, 15. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a favor. Okay, so he's talking to these two guys, right? Remember earlier, right at verse 5, it says the cupbearer and the baker who are confined in jail with Joseph. Each of these two guys have a dream. Right? Both of them come to Joseph and they say, can you tell us what these dreams mean? And Joseph knows exactly what they mean. As soon as they begin to speak their dreams to him, he has his ability to interpret dreams. And man, he starts to go, I know what it means. I know what it means. But Joseph is faced with an opportunity to compromise because he thinks to himself, maybe I don't have to tell these guys the whole truth. I mean, maybe I could fluff these dreams up and make them to appear to be better than they really are. And so when they get out of prison, man, they can put in a good word for me, right? Joseph sees these two guys as a shortcut out of chapter 40, right? He sees these two guys as a quick track. He thinks, well, listen, after all, I'm innocent. What's it going to hurt if I maybe don't tell them the whole truth? Right? Now, let me tell you why this matters. Ready? Because under the right circumstances, in situations of frustration, we're all capable of doing things we wouldn't ordinarily do. Doesn't matter how cool you are, how connected you are, how much you know about Scripture. Under the right circumstances, we're all capable of making choices we wouldn't make any other time. And especially in chapter 40, it'd be easy to rationalize making a crazy decision. if your back is against the wall financially and you're like, wait a minute, discovery doesn't take faith. So I'm going to have to do something, right? You'd be like, ordinarily, I wouldn't be padding my expense account. I know it's probably not the most honest thing, but if I don't do it, I'm not going to make it through this month. I mean, this is not like me, but ordinarily, I wouldn't be padding the back end of a contract to kind of up my personal percentage. It's probably not the most ethical thing, but I don't have a choice. Right? Under the right circumstances, we can all talk ourselves into doing something crazy. Do you see it? And when that door of compromise swings open in the middle of chapter 40, let me give you two good reasons not to step through it, all right? So if you're taking notes, under that second point, we have to refuse to compromise. We have to refuse the shortcuts, right? Look what happens. So let me show you this. So this is where the drama heightens. Verses 14 and 15, now watch this. So Joseph is speaking to these two guys. You got it? Look at this. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a favor by mentioning me to Pharaoh. He's like, hey, you got to get me out of this. It's not my fault. Look at this. Verse 15, for I was, in fact, kidnapped in the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I've done nothing. They should put me into this dungeon. Right? So you can't read this like a normal person. You have to read it like a little brother. You got to read it like this. It's not my fault. They're all against me. You got to get me out. Can I get you a little cheese to go with that wine? Right? You see what I'm saying? He's throwing a fit. Let me give you two good reasons not to compromise in the middle of a God-ordered chapter 40. A, it prolongs the process. And what history tells us about this text that the verses don't is that those two verses, verses 14 and 15, cost Joseph an extra year in chapter 40. An extra year. Because anytime we compromise in the middle of a God-ordered chapter 40, all it does is drag out the drama. I mean, this applies to all of us in some way. I see this a lot. In a marriage, there starts to be frustration and stress, and people will use the frustration in their marriage as a reason to do something else crazier. Right? They're like, man, my marriage is frustrating. I'm not getting what I want. So, man, I'm going to click off and I'm going to go get it someplace else. Right? It's not just an adult thing, but I did 6 weeks of student camps this summer. 6 weeks of student camps. You know what that means? 6 weeks of camp food. All right. So not only am I giving my life for the gospel, but also my colon. All right. And so sketchy. Right, but I heard this story a lot in the middle of student culture. Students would say to me, you know, if my home life wasn't so whacked out, if my home life wasn't so crazy, I wouldn't be drinking. So you know what they do, man? They use the frustration in their home life as a reason to click off and open their life up to some sort of chemical addiction that creates this downward spiral that there's seemingly no way out of. And all making bad decisions in the middle of frustration does is to drag it out. So if you're in the middle of chapter 40 and that door of compromise swings open and you think to yourself, if I take this, all my drama will be over. Man, if I step through this door, it may not be legal, it may not be totally right, but if I just step through this one door, I can end all this craziness. You just got to know that, man, if you compromise in the middle of a season of frustration, it just drags out the process. I speak to a lot of college students and single adults, and I see this a lot when it comes to people's love life and dating. And, you know, I'm sure in a crowd this size, we got some unmarried people, and people are hoping to get married, ladies, to the unmarried ladies in the house. Right? You know, some of you experience frustration in your dating life. You meet a guy and he tells you his goal is to be a PhD and you're like, expectation sounds impressive. So you find out it stands for Pizza Hut dude. You see what I'm saying? Not so good. You're like, I'm shooting too low. Right? And, right? But there's a lot of frustration in the middle of, you know, being unmarried and trying to find someone to marry. And if that's what you start to think about, you're like, man, at my age, all my friends are engaged or they're married or they're moving on. And I'm getting older and my biological clock only has a second hand. And, you know, I mean, there's all that, you know, and all you can think about is, you know, dating somebody. And all of a sudden, man, you go to the mall and all you see are couples, 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 couples. You come to church and all you see are couples, 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 couples. You turn Discovery Channel and discover you're the only animal on the planet without a mate, right? And you're like, Even monkeys can get a date. What's wrong with me, right? And you just start to freak out. And instead of waiting on God, you just use that frustration as a reason to take the first person that comes along. And this is how people wind up dating the Antichrist. That's how that works. And some of us know exactly what it's like to have gotten into bad relationships that were born out of frustration. You see it? And when that door compromise swings open, you just got to know, man, if you step through it, it's just going to drag out the drama. Some of us have invested months or years trying to make a relationship work that was born out of frustration. And the second reason not to compromise is that you miss the good things. Chapter 40 for Joseph is not all bad. I mean, he doesn't deserve to be there. He's overqualified. He's a good guy. He made the right decisions. But it's not all bad. Look at verse 5. Look what this says. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream that same night. Look right above. Look at verse 4. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. Now look at this phrase. And he took care of them. Well, up to this point, Joseph has been taking care of stuff. Right? In prison, he was scooping out food and, you know, washing bowls in Potiphar's house. He's taking care of all the furniture. And now, back in chapter 40, he begins to take care of people. It's in chapter 40 that God will craft inside of Joseph the heart of a pastor, which will make him the most beloved leader of all of Israel. It happened in this season. My point is this. Chapter 40 is frustrating, but it's not all bad. Because in the middle of chapter 40, there are some good things that God wants you to have. There are some things that God wants you to know about yourself and about God that you can only discover in seasons of frustration. You know, probably one of my earliest memories of frustration was my parents got divorced when I was 5. So I grew up in a single parent home. All right. So my mom had to play both roles. So anytime I got in trouble, she'd be like, "You just wait till your father gets home." Then she'd go, "I'm home." It's like, oh my gosh, that was quick. And so that was my world. That's what I grew up in. I got right before you start, right before I started like 7th grade, right in there. And I started to struggle in school. Man, I couldn't read or write to save my life. And they found out that I had a thing called dyslexia. And how many of you guys know what that is or ever heard of it? Anybody? Yeah. Dyslexia is when you read, you see letters and numbers backwards. So everything in my life was reversed. Right, I couldn't read correctly. I couldn't write correctly. This is why I wasn't a wild teenager. I couldn't even shoplift right, you know, because I'd go home and get something, bring it back to the store. And I was like, I did it wrong. All right, so that was my world. They took me out of a normal school and put me into school for slow learners. And I remember the frustration of sitting in class and not being able to read. I remember looking down the row and thinking to myself, well, maybe my only hope to get through school is I just got to pray that prayer like, God, give me good eyesight and let me sit by somebody smart. You know what I'm saying? Right? I thought maybe my only option was just I'm going to have to cheat my way through school. And it was in the middle of all that frustration that I heard something that changed my life. I'd been in and out of church before. I'd been a part of student ministries and all that kind of stuff. My mom loved Jesus. As long as I can remember, she'd always walk with the Lord. But I felt like the older I was getting, the harder life was becoming. And I'll never forget, in the middle of living in a broken home and struggling my way through school, not knowing how to read, man, that brought a lot of insecurity in my life. It brought just a lot of, man, I didn't want people to know. And I had a lot of fear. And in the middle of that, I heard somebody say, "You know what it means to be a Christian?" He said, "It means there's been a time where Jesus himself has stepped out of heaven and stepped into your heart. And because of that moment, something different's taken place on the inside of you." And there I sat in the middle of chapter 40. My dad long gone. My mom working 2 jobs. Me struggling in school and feeling like, man, the older I was getting, the harder it was all becoming. And I had this moment in which I realized that if I was going to get through a broken home and that if I was going to survive school, it meant there was going to have to something live inside of me that was bigger than me. And it was at that moment that I realized that, man, I'd been to church, but I'd never been changed. I'd been a good person. I'd been a moral person. I'd done some religious things. But, man, my life had never collided with the life of Christ. And as I sat in that room and heard that guy say, "You know what it means to be a Christian? It means there's been a time where Jesus himself has stepped out of heaven and stepped into your heart. I knew that's what needed to happen. And on the back row that morning, I said, Jesus, I believe you're real. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I believe that you're alive. And if you can do anything in my life, please take it and change it. Please give me another chance to start over. And that was the morning that I gave my life to Christ. And you know what brought me to that encounter with Christ? Chapter 40. And who's to say that we don't have some adults all across this room this morning that God's taking you from 140 to the next, from 140 to the next, for no other reason than to bring you to the point in which you would cry out to him to be your leader and your Lord. We got some men and some women, some students in the house, that there's never been a moment that Christ has become personal to you. And the point of chapter 40 for some of us is to lead us to a personal experience with Jesus himself. So when your expectations and your realities collide and you're tempted to compromise, you just got to No, man, if you step through that door, it's going to prolong the process and you're going to miss the good things of God. I would have never met Jesus. I would have never known the Lord in a personal way had I not passed through chapter 40. And then the third thing we have to do is to request courage. We have to request courage. So look how this ends, ready? Now watch this. So Joseph campaigns to these two people, right? He's like, put in a good word for me when you get out. Now, look at the last three verses of chapter 40. Watch this. And he restored the chief cupbearer into his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted. Right? Now, look at verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, this is what he had campaigned for. He was like, man, hey, listen, when you stand in front of Pharaoh, put in a good word for me. But look at this. Look what this says. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember him, but forgot him. This bro has a full-blown NutraSweet moment. I say that because I read somewhere that NutraSweet makes you lose your short-term memory. I just can't remember where I read it. But look at this. This bro has a full-blown NutraSweet moment. I say that because I read somewhere that NutraSweet makes you lose yours. I knew I was among friends when you got that joke. And I have to say, I told that joke in Alabama, and they were like, he's different. Let's kill him. All right? Not good. But right, one guy gets hung. The other guy goes back to his life, and Joseph is left in chapter 40 by himself. And up to this point, he had always been like, hey, I'm innocent. And God, you got to prove that I was innocent. You got to prove that I was right and they were wrong. And he says to the guys, hey, guys, you got to get me out. But based on how Joseph would respond later on, this is the guy that would look at his brothers and say, you guys meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. Something happened in this chapter of his life that instead of always being worried about getting revenge, he began to request courage. Here's how we dial into hope in the middle of frustration. You ready if you're taking notes? It means that we have to say, God, give me the courage. I don't mean having a stronger will. I don't mean just kind of pushing through it. But I mean the kind of courage that only the Spirit of God could generate. It's where we say, God, you're going to have to come down inside of me and create something in me that will give me the ability to look at my circumstance and to not lose hope. You're going to have to create something in me that will give me the ability to wake up tomorrow and not feel all the hope drain out of me. That kind of courage. And I have to tell you, people that do what I do, your pastor, myself, all your teaching pastor, all of us that are, involved in reading scripture and trying to communicate it, the struggle we all have is probably anybody could get up here and talk about Joseph. Quite frankly, anybody could get up here and yell about Joseph. But the struggle we have is, and how do we get this stuff up off the page and lodge deep enough into our spirits that you can get it out of this building, into your car, and back into chapter 40? Because as well as I do, some of us, man, you hear something and then you get home and you're like, I don't know. I'm not sure what it was. And so what's this look like in its most practical way? I mean, how do you request courage? All right, let me see if I can. Is there a stool up here? I'm Let me see if I can show you how this works. I hope she doesn't mind. I borrowed her piano stool. But let's say that you're in chapter 40, all right? And you wake up tomorrow, and the alarm clock goes off, and you get up and you say, God, just for this morning, give me the courage to stay with you in my head, in my heart, and where you have me. And then you get up and you do your deal. You go to work, you run the house, you pay the bills, you get the kids off to school, you drive your route, you go to the store, you go to the shop, you do whatever you got to do. And when the clock strikes 12 and you sit down to eat, you say, God, just for this afternoon, give me the courage to stay with you in my head. My thoughts are going a thousand different directions, and I can't sort all this out, but just give me the courage to hang on to you. God, give me the courage to stay with you in my heart. And my emotions are going different directions. And one side of me says I do believe, and the other side says I don't believe. And one side says I'm going to make it, and the other side says I'm not going to make it. And part of me wants to do something crazy. But God, give me the courage to know that even when life hurts, that your intentions towards me are good. And though I may want to do something I know I'm going to regret, I want to walk out on somebody. I want to tell somebody off. I mean, I want to quit. I want to say something so bad I can taste the words on the edge of my lips. But God, give me the courage not to do something crazy in my head, in my heart, and where you have me. Give me the courage to stay with you. And then you finish lunch. And then you go back to work, or you go back to school, or you do whatever you got to do. And at the end of the day, after you've gotten the household quiet, you've made dinner and you've paid bills and you've done your thing and you've kind of done your evening rituals, you sit back down at the end of your bed and you say, God, just for this evening, give me the courage to stay with you in my head, in my heart, and where you have me. I can't promise you tomorrow. I may flip out by then. I don't know how much longer I can hang on, but God, you're going to have to create inside of me the courage to stay with you in my head and in my heart and where you have me. This is how hope is born. You think of hope as an acronym, which is holding on to the promises with expectation. We just say, God, you create in me the courage to stay with you. There sat Joseph in that cell. There he sat in chapter 40. One guy was dead. The other guy went back to his life. And there he sits by himself. And he could have quit on God emotionally. He could have quit on God spiritually. But he said, God, give me the courage to stay with you. And one day Joseph heard the click of that cell door lock. And they opened the door and they took him out of that cell. And they stood him in front of Pharaoh. And Joseph interprets this dream. And Pharaoh says, who is this guy that God dwells in such an incredible way? Pharaoh takes his signet ring off of his finger, which is a sign of power, and slides it onto the finger of Joseph. They put a cloak on his back. They put him in a chariot. They ride him through town. Everybody in the city bows down before Joseph, and the king says, Joseph, you're the man. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Joseph rides in to stunning success. And let me tell you why this matters. You ready? Because in our life, for every chapter 40, there is a 41. All the success for Joseph comes in the next chapter. Chapter 40 is a time of frustration. Chapter 41 is a time of fulfillment. Chapter 40 is a time of struggle and stress. Chapter 41 is a time of success, because in our life, for every chapter 40, there is a 41. And that simple principle alone ought to create and ignite a sense of hope in us that says, I'm going to get through this. For every 40, there is a 41. Now, I don't want to frighten you, all right? I don't want to get too screamy or yelly or burst into flames or anything, but I just want you to just let me, we got to let this breathe just for a minute. Because part of getting through frustration is knowing how to request courage. And it's also hanging on to the promise that for every 40, there is a 41. So I want to retrace that truth for you for a minute. And if I get loud, you're just going to have to say amen. All right. But here's the deal. Ready? For every 40, there is a 41. Think of it. The earth comes under judgment for 40 days and 40 nights. And by the 41st day, the covenant of peace hung in the sky. Because for every 40, there is a 41. And Israel wanders in the desert for 40 years. And by the 41st year, a whole new generation had risen up to take possession of the promised land. Because for every 40, there is a 41. And Goliath stands against Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. And on the 41st day, a little boy named David shows up and kills him with a stone. Because for every 40, there is a 41. And Jesus goes into the desert to do hand-to-hand combat with the enemy himself for 40 days and 40 nights. And by the 41st day, he emerges victorious as the one who would strip the grip of the enemy from the globe and make a way of salvation for all of mankind. Because for every 40, there is a 41. And Jesus dies on the cross and they place him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he beats death and appears to more than 500 people for 40 days. And by the 41st day, he's ascended to take his rightful place at the right hand of God, where he's ruling and reigning this morning. Because for every 40, there is a 41. That alone ought to get us out of bed tomorrow. That alone ought to be enough for you to go, you know what? I'm going to make it. That alone should be enough to generate hope in us. And when you're standing over the kitchen sink and you're holding on, you think, I don't know if I can take it one more day. You've got to let the Spirit of God say to you, for every 40, there is a 41. 41's coming. 41's coming. There's a 41 for your marriage and a 41 for your finances, a 41 for your body, and a 41 for your future. Because in the plan of God, for every 40 that he takes us through, he's prepared a 41. Listen, all this stuff is true. All this stuff is real. But the tipping point of all this truth, what makes it real to us personally, is by having an encounter with the presence of Christ. The gateway to this truth is not just having good intentions. The doorway to this truth is when we open our lives to Christ. And I wonder how many of us in this room, you'd say, man, I've been from 140 to the next. I prayed some emergency prayers. I prayed, God, get me out of this prayers. But I've never given him control of my life. I've always had control. I've always been in charge of my 40. And I've asked God to do everything but save me. I've asked God to do everything but step out of heaven and step into my heart. And I wonder if we got some people in the house. Somehow God has used all the circumstances of your life to get you to this moment to do one thing, to call on Jesus to be the leader and the boss of your life. And the way all this truth begins to be real in us is when we ask Christ to step out of heaven and step into our heart. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you just for a minute. The way that someone becomes a believer is not by what they do. It's not by having better intentions. It's not by trying to do a bunch of religious stuff. The Bible says we're willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on a cross and that he rose again, and that if we ask him, that means right in the middle of your chapter 40, that you'd ask him to step out of heaven and step into your heart. And so I want to take us through a simple prayer this morning, and it's the prayer to have a personal encounter with Jesus becoming the leader and the Lord of your life. If you say, man, I've never experienced the peace of God. I've never experienced the presence of God. I've cried out to him before. I've prayed some emergency prayers, but I've never had a sense that he really does live within me. That's not real to me, but I want it to be. I want it to be. And if that describes you this morning, I'd like to ask you to pray this part of the prayer with me. And I'll say it slow enough so you can hear it in your thoughts and you can hear it in your heart. And this is the prayer to open our life to the life of Christ. Are you ready? Would you just pray this to the Lord this morning? Would you just say, "Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I believe you died on a cross for me. And I believe that you're alive. And as best as I know how, I open my life to you as the leader and the Lord of my life. Jesus, I turn to you this morning and ask you to step out of heaven and step into my heart. Now and forevermore, I'm yours and you're mine." If you just prayed that prayer with me for the first time and you meant it with all your heart, would you just lift your hand way up in the air? If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you just raise your hand way up in the air? Way up in the air. Even the back, down the front, across the side. Way up in there. If you just prayed that prayer, I mean you meant it with all your heart, would you raise your hand way up in the air? Way up in the air. For those of us here this morning that you're in chapter 40, and you think, "Man, I've made every mistake in the book. I believe the worst about God. I've made all kinds of crazy decisions that I wish I could undo. I misread it." But here's the deal. Now that we know better, we can do better. And now that you know there's a 40 and there's a 41, how does that change your faith response? How does that change what you're going to do next? And so if you've been facing chapter 40 and haven't known what it was or what to call it, I want to step us through this morning what I call the prayer of chapter 40. I'm going to ask you to pray it with me this morning. Would you just say, "Dear Jesus, give me the courage to stay with you in my head, in my heart, and where you have me. I trust you with this circumstance of my life. You are the hope of my life. Sink it deep into my heart that for every 40, there is a 41. And in your name I pray. Amen. Amen."